Good morning and welcome to our first study on the Bible. We are going to pick up with Genesis chapter 1 this morning. I am Pastor Craig Hines and we want to welcome you to our study of the Bible. Today we pick up with Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, but before I do that, there's just a few things that I want to discuss as far as this particular book is concerned. To begin with, Genesis means just that, begin, start, commence, open. There's something refreshing and optimistic about these words, whether they refer to the dawn of a new day, the birth of a child, the start of a symphony, or the first miles of a family vacation. Full of promise, beginnings stir hope and encourage imaginative visions of the future. Genesis means beginnings or origin, and it unfolds the record of the beginning of the world, of human history, of family, of civilization, of salvation. It is the story of God's purpose and plan for His creation. As the book of beginnings, Genesis sets the stage for the entire Bible. It reveals the person and nature of God, creator, sustainer, judge, redeemer. The value and dignity of human beings made in God's image, saved by grace, used by God in the world. The tragedy and consequences of sin, the fall, the separation from God and judgment, and the promise and assurance of salvation, covenant, forgiveness, the promised Messiah. God, that's where Genesis begins. All at once, we see Him creating the universe in a majestic display of power and purpose, culminating with a man and woman made to be like Him. But before long, sin entered the world and Satan was unmasked. Bathed in innocence, creation was shattered by the fall, the willful disobedience of Adam and Eve. Fellowship with God was broken, and evil began weaving its destructive web. In rapid succession, we read how Adam and Eve were expelled from the beautiful garden. Their first son turned murderer, and evil bred evil until God destroyed everyone on earth except the small family of Noah, the only godly person left. As we come to Abraham on the plains of Canaan, we discover the beginning of God's covenant people and the broad strokes of His salvation plan. Salvation comes by faith. Abraham's descendants will be God's people, and the Savior of the world will come through this chosen nation. The stories of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph that follow are more than interesting biographies. They emphasize the promises of God and the proof that He is faithful. The men and women we meet in Genesis are simple, ordinary people, yet through them, God launched His eternal plan. These are vivid pictures of how God can and does use all kinds of people to accomplish His good purposes, even people like you. Read Genesis and be encouraged. No matter how dark the world situation seems, God has a plan. No matter how sinful and separated from God you are, His salvation is available. Read Genesis and find hope. There are six mega themes to Genesis. The first theme is beginnings. Genesis explains the beginnings of many important realities: the universe, the earth, people, sin, and God's plan of salvation. Genesis teaches us that the earth is well made and good. People are special to God and unique. God creates and sustains all life, and God responds to sin both by bringing just judgment and by mercifully providing a way of salvation. The second theme is disobedience. People are always facing choices. Disobedience occurs when they choose not to follow God's plan of living. Genesis explains that people have been choosing to do wrong ever since Adam and Eve. Even great Bible heroes failed God and disobeyed. Then there's the theme of sin. When people choose to disobey God's plan for living, they are choosing to sin, and sin ruins people's lives. Genesis shows that living God's way makes life fulfilling. The fourth theme, promises. God has promised to help and protect His people. This kind of promise is called a covenant. God kept His promises then, and He keeps them now. He promises to love us, accept us, forgive us. The next major theme is obedience. The opposite of sin is obedience. God uses sinful people in His plan, but the only way to enjoy the full benefits of God's promises is to turn from sin and obey Him. And then the final theme, the sixth theme, is Israel. God started the nation of Israel in order to have a dedicated people who would, number one, keep His ways alive in the world, number two, proclaim to the world what He is really like, and number three, prepare the world for the birth of His Son, Jesus. God is looking for people today to follow Him. We are to proclaim God's truth and love to all nations and not just our own. We must be faithful to carry out the mission God has given all of us. Now, as we continue in our study of Genesis, there's going to be key places that are mentioned in this book, and I thought I would just get ahead of the curve right now and tell you what to look for. The first one is the Garden of Eden. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when He made them in His image. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly where Eden was located, except for a few clues that are difficult to decipher in Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. 2. The mountains of Ararat. After the great flood, Noah's ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat in modern-day Turkey. From here, his sons and their descendants spread out to build new nations. 3. Babel. The Tower of Babel was built in the fertile area between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in the region of modern-day Iraq. 4. The city of Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram, a descendant of Shem and father of the Hebrew nation, was born in this great city. 5. Haran. Terah, Abram, Sarai, and Lot left Ur and, following the fertile crescent of the Euphrates River, headed toward the land of Canaan. And along the way, they settled in the village of Haran for a while. 6. Shechem. God urged Abraham to leave Haran and go to a place where he would soon become the father of a great nation. So Abram, Sarai, and Lot traveled to the land of Canaan and settled near a city called Shechem. 7. Hebron. Abram moved on to Hebron, where he put down his deepest roots. Abram, Isaac, and Jacob all lived and were buried here. 8. Beersheba. The well at Beersheba was a source of conflict between Abraham and King Abimelech, and later became a sign of the oath that they swore here. Years later, as Isaac was moving from place to place, God appeared to him here and passed on to him the covenant he had made with his father, Abraham. 9. Bethel. After deceiving his father, Jacob left Beersheba and fled to Haran. And along the way, God revealed himself to Jacob in a dream and passed on the covenant he had made with Abraham and Isaac. Jacob lived in Haran, worked for Laban, and married Leah and Rachel. After a tense meeting with his brother Esau, Jacob returned to Bethel. And 10th, Egypt. Jacob had 12 sons, including Joseph, Jacob's favorite. Joseph's 10 older brothers grew jealous, and then one day the brothers sold him into Ishmaelite trading centers going to Egypt. And eventually Joseph rose from Egypt, from slave to Pharaoh's right-hand man, saving Egypt from famine. Jacob's entire family moved from Canaan to Egypt and settled there. And as we begin to talk about Genesis, the first story is the story of creation. We sometimes wonder how our world came to be, but here we find the answer. God created the earth and everything in it and made humans like himself. Although we may not understand the complexity of just how he did it, it is clear that God did create all life. This shows not only God's authority over humanity, but his deep love for all people. Let's look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The simple statement that God created the heavens and earth is one of the most challenging concepts confronting the modern mind. The vast galaxy we live in is spinning at the incredible speed of about 490,000 miles an hour. But even at this breakneck speed, our galaxy still needs over 200 million years to make one rotation, and there are at least 1 trillion other galaxies in the universe. It has been said that the number of stars in the universe is more than all the grains of sand on all the beaches of the world. Yet this complex sea of spinning stars functions with remarkable order and efficiency. To say that the universe just happened or evolved requires more faith than to believe that God is behind these amazing statistics. God truly did create a wonderful universe, and he is worthy of our praise. God did not need to create the universe. He chose to create it. Why? Because God is love, and love is best expressed towards something or someone else. So God created the world and people as an expression of his love. We should avoid reducing God's creation to merely scientific terms. Remember that God created the universe because he loves us. The creation story itself teaches us much about God and ourselves. First, we learn about God. Number one, he is creative. Number two, as the creator, he is distinct from his creation. Number three, he is eternal and in control of the world. We also learn about ourselves. Number one, since God chose to create us, we are valuable in his eyes. Two, we have an important role in the created order that includes ruling over other living things. So just how did God create the earth? Even among believers, this is an ongoing subject of debate. Some believe God created it in 7 24-hour days. Others believe that God created it in a vast incompassion of time over millions of years under God's direction. Almost every ancient religion has its own story to explain how the earth came to be, and some scientists try to attribute our origins to natural causes alone. The Bible does not tell us how it all happened, but it does show us one supreme God creating the earth out of his great love and giving all people a special place in it. We may never know all the answers to how God created the earth, but we know from Scripture that God did create it. That fact alone gives worth and dignity to each of us. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the faces of the water. Who created God? That's one of the questions that gets asked all the time. To answer or to ask that question, though, is to assume there was another creator before God, and who would have created that being. Eventually, we are forced to stop asking that question and realize that there has to be something that has always existed. God is infinite. Being who has always been and who was created by no one. This is difficult to understand because finite minds just, quite frankly, cannot comprehend the infinite. For example, we can try to think of the highest number, but we cannot do it. We must not limit the infinite God by our finite understanding. In the statement, the earth was without form and void, this provides the setting for the creation narrative that follows in this earth age. During the second and third days of creation, God gave form to the universe. During the next 3 days, God filled the earth with living things. The darkness was dispelled on the first day, then God created the light. The image of the Spirit of God moving over the waters brings to mind a mother bird caring for and protecting her young. God's Spirit was actively involved in the creation of the world. God's care for and protection of us are still active through the Holy Spirit today. Verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. How long did it take God to create the world? Well, there are two basic views about the days of creation. One, each day was a literal 24-hour period. And two, each day represents an indefinite period of time, even millions of years. The Bible does not say how long these days were. The real question, however, is not how long God took, but how he did it. God created the earth in an orderly fashion. For example, he did not make plants before light, and he created men and women as unique beings capable of communication with him. No other part of our created order can claim that remarkable privilege. The important thing is not how long it took God to create the world, whether a few days or a few billion years, but that he created it the way he wanted it. Verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. The firmament in the midst of the waters was a separation between the sea and the mists of the sky. That's what they're talking about here. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmaments of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the ground, above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living sea that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were in the fifth day. One thing you'll notice here is that the Bible does not discuss the subject of evolution. Rather, its worldview assumes God created the world. The biblical view of creation is not in conflict with science. Rather, it is in conflict with any worldview that starts without a creator. Equally committed and sincere Christians have struggled with the subject of beginnings and come to differing conclusions. And this, of course, is to be expected because the evidence is very old and, due to the ravages of the ages, quite fragmented. Regardless of what position we take, we should avoid polarizations and black and white thinking. We must always be careful not to make either the Bible or science say what it doesn't say. The most important aspect of the continuing discussion is not the process of creation, but the origin of creation. The world is not a product of blind chance and probability. God created it. The Bible not only tells us that the world was created by God, but more importantly, it tells us who this God is. It reveals God's personality, His character, and His plan for His creation. It also reveals God's deepest desire to relate to and fellowship with the people He created. God took the ultimate step toward fellowship with us through His historic visit to this planet in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we can know in a very personal way this God who created the universe. As we open His Word and start getting to know Him, we begin the most exciting and fulfilling journey imaginable. Verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God saw that His work was good. People sometimes feel guilty for feeling good about an accomplishment, but this is not necessary. Just as God felt good about His work, we can be pleased with our work when it is well done. However, We should not feel good about our work if God would not be pleased with it. And we need to constantly ask ourselves the question, what are you doing that pleases both you and God? Verse 26. And then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Why does God use the plural form, let us make man in our image? There are a couple of views on this, actually. One view is that this is a reference to the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of whom are God. Another view is that the plural wording is used to denote majesty. Kings have traditionally used the plural form in speaking of themselves. The grammar doesn't decide the matter for us, but in either case, it is God who created humans in His image, and God has revealed Himself to us as a Trinity clearly through the whole of Scripture. From Job chapter 33, verse 4, and Psalm 104, verse 30, we do know that God's Spirit was present in creation. And from Colossians 1:16, we know that Christ, God's Son, was at work in the creation. Now, another question that arises from this verse is, in what ways are we made in God's image? God obviously did not create us exactly like Himself because God has no physical body. But instead, we are reflections of God's glory and character. Some feel that our reason, creativity, moral capacity, speech, or other self-determination is the image of God. The image of God describes our entire self, not just one part of us. We will never be totally like God because He is our supreme creator, but we do have the ability to reflect His character in our love, patience, forgiveness, kindness, and faithfulness. Knowing that we are made in God's image, we share many of His characteristics, and this provides a solid basis for self-worth. Human worth is not based on possessions, achievements, physical attractiveness, or public acclaim. Instead, it is based on being made in God's image, which gives us unshakable reason to feel positive about ourselves. Criticizing or downgrading ourselves is criticizing what God has made and the abilities He has given us. Knowing that you are a person of worth helps you love God, know Him personally, and treat others as His image bearers. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God made both man and woman in His image. Neither one is made more in the image of God than the other. From the beginning of the Bible, it places both man and woman at the pinnacle of God's creation. Neither gender is exalted over the other, and neither is depreciated. Our identity is given to us by God. It is not defined by culture, experience, or environment. He has the prior claim to us. He is Lord of our gender and sexuality. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. To have dominion over something is to have absolute authority and control over it. God has made ultimate rule over the earth, but he exercises his authority with loving care. When God delegated some of his authority in the human race, he expected us to take responsibility for the environment and the other creatures that share our planet. We must not be careless and wasteful as we fulfill this charge. God was careful and creative when he made this earth. We must also be careful and creative in our stewardship of it. Verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God saw that all he created was very good. You too are part of God's creation, and he is pleased with how he made you. If at times you feel worthless or of little value, remember that God made you for a good reason, and you are valuable to him. Let's now talk a little bit, in a nutshell, about the days of creation. The first day was light, so there was light and darkness. The second day, the waters were separated, forming the sky and the water. The third day, the land and seas were separated. Waters were gathered and put in one place, land was put in another, and vegetation was placed upon it. On the fourth day, sun, moon, and stars were created to govern the day and the night and to mark seasons, days, and years. On the fifth day, fish and birds were created to fill the waters in the sky. And on the sixth day, animals were created to fill the earth. Man and woman were created to care for the earth and to commune with God. God considered all he had made to be very good. And on the seventh day, God rested and blessed the seventh day. And we too should bless the seventh day. And what we're going to do with that is we're going to go ahead and close on this chapter one that we've been dealing with here today. And with that being said, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.